So my message will be about 20 minutes long. If the children do assist, it's the room just out the back. You're welcome to go there and see what you can find. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit, whom you send to us in Jesus' name, will continue to teach us everything and remind us of all Jesus has told us. As the Spirit does that, may we experience the peace that Jesus leaves us, the peace he personally bestows on us. May that peace settle our hearts and massage away our fears as we listen. Amen. The text for today's message is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through to 33, which I'll read now. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So this message is a part of a series we're doing on the whole letter of Ephesians. Paul, in the passage that we just read, Ephesians 5:25-33, says that husbands should love their wives the way that Christ loved the church. Paul then says that husbands should care for their wives as they care for their own bodies. And he ends with a reminder that marriage joins two people into one flesh, and calls this a deep mystery that points to Christ and the church. So when Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, we must picture him speaking to husbands and wives who are part of the church. That means we can paraphrase him as saying, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, which includes you husbands and wives. Or even, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved you husbands and wives. So when an Ephesian husband heard this instruction to love his wife, he knew that both he and his wife were people already loved by Christ. Christian husband and wife relationships are not isolated from all other relationships like remote islands, but are set within the larger mainland relationship of Christ and the church. Paul is not instructing couples who live in a vacuum, but who live encompassed openly by the love of Christ. All Paul's instructions to them come with this context of their inclusion in Christ's beloved church. That's the first thing to note. By the way, what did the Ephesians do to get Christ to love the church? Nothing. Christ simply loved the church. Who is this Christ who loved the church? Who do we say he is? Well, at this Christmas season, we remind each other through story and song that God and man became united in the one person, Jesus Christ. He became one flesh with us. Before this, Christ's only union was with the Father and the Spirit, but now mankind is included. You are included, Husbands and wives are included. So when Paul says, as Christ loved the church, we can picture Christ as the Son who has become one of us. Yet he remains the one united with the Father and the Spirit too. Christ's love for the church is not a love that is independent of his Father or the Spirit. In fact, there's no relationship in the Bible deeper than the one between the Father and his Son. Jesus absolutely adored his Father. You can read all about it in the Gospel of John. When Jesus was bodily on earth, he reminded his disciples that his purpose was to make the Father known to them, and that even afterwards he would continue making the Father known to them, that they might know the Father for themselves and see him the way that Jesus sees him. For no one has seen the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals him. This was also always the purpose behind Christ's giving of himself for the church. In the words of his prayer to the Father, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them also, and that the world may know that I love the Father. That was Christ's purpose for the church in relation to the Father. But he also had other purposes toward the church. We read next that he gave himself up for her. This was not a reluctant giving, but the action of one whose very nature is other-centered, self-sacrificial love. He lives to love. He willingly gave himself into the hands of those who hated him. John's Gospel narrates this, his very deliberate surrender. You can find it in John 18, verses 3 to 8, if you'd like to turn to that. John 18. At first I'll read verse 3 to 6. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So Judas comes with soldiers, and Jesus, fully aware of what lies ahead, steps forward and asks, "Whom do you seek?" And when they answer Jesus of Nazareth, he replies in the Greek language, "Ego eimi," "I am." Those words echo the divine name of the old covenant, and they seem to have authority. The men draw back and fall to the ground powerless. Verse 7, so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." In verse 12, we read the result. So the band of soldiers and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Earlier, Jesus had told his disciples he would lay down his life of his own accord. Here we see it. He could have resisted, but he chose to hand himself over to be tied up. Only because he laid down his life willingly could he then be arrested, crucified, raised and ascended, all out of his love for the church. Our Ephesians text goes on to reveal more about Christ's personal love for the church. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. As writer Gary Dedo put it, true love longs for the perfection of the beloved. So think not only what Jesus did, but who he did it for. Christ gave himself up for a publicly and privately unpresentable church, a church that most of us would prefer to hide away or shun, a church that needed sanctifying and cleansing, a church with stains and wrinkles and other such things, an unholy church with blemishes. Yet Christ chose us in our shame and ragged filth. For what purposes? To judge us? To punish us? To destroy us? No. So he could be with us as one who cleans and sanctifies. So he could be with us to build up the closeness and intimacy of our relationship with him and others. Always loving us, he cleans us to become more and more suited to himself and to each other, with the goal of presenting the church to himself as a glorious church. A glorious church, remember, that includes husbands and wives. Paul's instructions are to husbands and wives whom Christ is sanctifying. It's Christ's work of love on their behalf. Paul continues in Ephesians with the words, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Another translation has "nourishes it and keeps it warm" instead of "cherishes." Nourish has the meaning of raised to maturity. And Paul shortly will use the same Greek word addressing fathers when he tells them to bring up their children. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul illustrates the meaning of cherish a bit more when he writes, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." The words "taking care of" are the same as "cherish." All of us seek to build our bodies to a mature healthiness and to tenderly protect and nurse any area that needs it. That's true, isn't it? No one ever hated his own flesh, Paul says. In the same way, Christ tends to his body, the church, to bring it to maturity, treating the church gently with caring, tender love as the church heals. Husbands and wives in the church are included among those who experience Christ nourishing them to maturity and his tender care in our pains and weaknesses. Paul prompts husbands to join Christ in sharing similar nourishment and tenderness with their own wives. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. That love would apply emotionally and physically. But even when husbands and wives falter, Christ doesn't. He keeps on nourishing and caring. And even when marriages falter or fail, Christ doesn't. He keeps on nourishing and caring, both for a wife and a husband in his wrinkled church. Paul continues in Ephesians 5, verse 31, with a quote from Genesis. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The two shall become one," he writes. Oneness or union is not a new idea of the New Testament. This togetherness is pictured for us in Genesis. Way back in Genesis 2:7, we see the words, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Adam was formed from dust into which God breathed. The creation in form of dust and the breath from the Creator together formed one whole man, a unity. Perhaps this is the Bible's first hint of Christ's future incarnation in which the Creator would become part of his creation. The New Testament continues the theme of union. In the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks of it, as we heard in this morning's reading from John 14. The final verse of the reading was John 14:20, which says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." The word "in" speaks of union. Christ is in his Father. And as Paul also teaches, Christ is in us, and we are in him. That's union. "It's no longer I who live," Paul told the Galatians, "but Christ who lives in me." Let Paul remind us again, "The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church." So this uniting with Christ is part of the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ, which Paul preached. In fact, without our union with Christ, there would be no gospel. The good news is Jesus himself in unification with us. God become man. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are embraced by Jesus into his fellowship with the triune God, a fellowship of pure, unending love. The language of union is used by Paul also throughout this letter, Ephesians, especially in the phrase "in Christ." Here's some examples. "God the Father chose us in Christ. In Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. In him we were sealed with the Spirit of promise. In Christ God raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places." When early Protestant thinkers like Calvin and Luther commented on this passage of the one flesh referring to Christ and the church, what astounded them most was that our union with Christ is even deeper and closer than the bond between husband and wife, which we know is already very intimate. Human marriage, they realized, is but a faint reflection of the far greater truth of being united in relationship with Jesus. Put simply, Jesus is the ultimate companion we as a church were meant for. Through the Holy Spirit, we are already joined to him in a bond that is deeper than blood or marriage. In his incarnate union, Christ really is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, as Adam similarly said about Eve. At last, someone like us, we can say. Before we move on, it's worth noting that in the phrase "the two shall become one," the word "one" is a relationship word. It's a one that means a uniting of more than one. So in that sense, you can't be one by yourself. United with Christ, we are one. Yet without losing our individual identity. An Olympic ice skating couple, for example, are one as they move. Each harmoniously synchronized with the other, yet without becoming the other. So we are to live out our marriages from a place of harmonious unison with Christ. When Paul speaks of marriage, he never envisions it for a moment as being without Christ, but always in oneness with Christ. Christ experiences our life with us. In his closing, Paul ends the text with these words. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Husbands. Christ was so taken by your wife as a person whom he absolutely loved that he gave himself up for her. He will deal with the spots, wrinkles, and other such things to present her with you and the whole church to himself in splendor. So love her as yourself. Wives, Christ was so taken by your husband as a person whom he absolutely loved that he gave himself up for him. He will deal with the spots, wrinkles, and other such things to present him with you and the whole church to himself in splendor. So respect your husband. Husband and wife relationships are where Christ displays his faithful, other-centered, self-giving love as expressed in the couple's own relationships. Paul calls those spouses to that same kind of sacrificial love, to give themselves for one another, to stay faithful, and to help each other grow in holiness. Paul reminds them that overall, it is Christ who is at work in their lives. As I close, even though Paul has been talking about husbands and wives, you would have noticed he gives them the same general instructions that we're all given: to love one another, to submit to one another, and to show respect. These things we do in relationship with Jesus, his Father, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the loving purpose of Jesus, which you make come true for all of us in the church, whether married or unmarried, that we may all be one, just as you, Father, are in Jesus, and he in you, that we also are in him and you. We pray that we may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent Jesus and loved us even as you loved him. And specifically for us who are married, enable us by your Spirit to be careful to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count our spouses more significant than ourselves. Let each of us husbands look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of our wives. For us all, Father, I pray that we would more and more come to see you and know you in the same way that Jesus sees you and knows you through his own eyes and experience as a wonderful Father. Amen.